and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to tell you a story about Martin Luther today, and on this Reformation Day. And it's not because Martin Luther is the most important subject or topic out there. Obviously, Luther's not the object of our faith. As Lutherans, we don't worship Luther. We don't put our trust in Luther for salvation or something like that. Luther's not even so much as a pope. He's not a prophet. He can be wrong. What he says is not God's word. But he was a teacher of God's word and a man of profound importance. And his story is an inspiring one that leads us, again, not to trust in him, but leads us to the authority of the word of God. And through the word, we are led to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him, we may have life in his name. So I'm going to tell you this story, but I want to start about 100 years before Martin Luther. I want to go back to another reformer in the city of Prague who was challenging church officials, much like Luther would do 100 years later. His name was Jan Hus. It's sometimes anglicized into John Hus. And he taught a lot of the same kinds of things as Luther. For example, he said that the ultimate authority was Holy Scripture, not the church hierarchy, the Pope and councils, that sort of thing. He also railed against the selling of indulgences and said that this sort of thing wars against the gospel. And while he was well received in his town of Prague, the Pope, the bishops, and other officials of the Holy Roman Empire would not allow his teaching to continue. In fact, they called him a heretic. And despite his condemnation, the emperor granted Hus safe passage to come to the Council of Constance to defend himself before church officials. He arrived in Constance, and in a few weeks, he was imprisoned and treated like a criminal. A month later, after being put in prison, he was brought in front of the council, and he was only asked one question. Do you recant? And he's caught off guard by this. I mean, he says, look, some of the stuff you're accusing me of, I didn't even actually do. How can I take back something I didn't even do? But all of this is to no avail. He realizes this is just going to be a sham of a trial. And so he finally says this, I appeal to Jesus Christ, the only judge who is almighty and completely just. In his hands I place my cause, since he will judge each, not on the basis of false witness and erring counsels, but of truth and justice. Council wanted to hear him apologize. Instead, he questioned their wisdom. So they throw him in prison for another month. And then on July 6th, 1415, he was taken to the cathedral where he was dressed in priestly garments, which were then torn from him. They put a paper hat on his head that was labeled him a heretic, and it was decorated in demons. They led him to the stake. On the way, they passed a fire where they were burning his books. And when they finally tied him to the stake, they gave him one last chance to recant. And instead of recanting, he responded with this prayer, which is reminiscent of our Lord's prayer from the cross. He says, Lord Jesus Christ, it is for thee that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray thee to have mercy on my enemies. And as the flames began to consume his body, he could be heard reciting the Psalms. Now, that story gives you some idea of the political and religious environment that Luther would find himself in 100 years later. Luther was born November 10th, 1483. He was a very spiritual man with a very bothering conscience. He felt no sense of peace because he could never be convinced that God would save him. You see, he was brought up in a time when it was commonly taught that everyone had to essentially earn their way to heaven. In fact, the church of his day had it down to a science. The way it worked is you would go to see the priest and you would confess your sins to the priest. The priest would absolve you of your sins and that would take away the guilt of your sin. And yet they said the punishment remained. So you would be prescribed certain works of penance. And by these works of penance, you needed to work off the punishment for your sin. And if you did enough, then maybe you wouldn't have to spend any time in purgatory. If you didn't, You would have to be purged of your sin in the agony that is purgatory. All this amounted to do is that it left people with this uncertainty. Is God angry with me? Do I still need to be punished? Have I suffered enough? Have I done enough to make up for the stuff that I shouldn't have done? This led to people to all kinds of angst and frustration. And it presented Luther and many people of his day with a problem, namely that you could never feel as if you were right with God. It was always an open question. You didn't know where you stood. And in fact, you tend to think of God as nothing more than an angry tyrant whose wrath needs to be appeased. In fact, like many Christians of his day, Luther probably joined a monastery, became a monk in an attempt to be saved. He thought, surely if I devote myself to the religious life and prayer and fasting and all those sorts of things, then God has to let me off the hook for being a sinner. And again, the result of this, the real sad result of this, is that Luther dearly desires to be loved by God, and yet, in a way, almost ends up despising this God that he's been taught about, because all he can see him is this angry, damning judge waiting to condemn him if he hasn't accomplished enough good deeds. Now, Luther took this stuff very seriously. As a young Augustinian monk, he would pray and study the scriptures every day, but he couldn't deal with this overwhelming sense of guilt and this wrath of God that needed to be appeased. He'd go to confession several times a day. He'd spend long hours in the confessional listing his sins, because that was another thing. They were taught that if you didn't mention every single one, you didn't number all of your sins, well, you may not be absolved. You may have some stuff you have to work off in purgatory. He would beat himself even, thinking that if I punish myself for my sins, will that amount to something? Will that count? Despite his strange ideas, his inner struggles, his superior realized that he was a man of great genius. So he said, well, what are we going to do with this Luther guy? Let's put him off at the university in Wittenberg, and we'll have him teach theology. There he earned a doctorate. He began to teach the Psalms. But there, when he was also studying the New Testament, specifically the book of Romans, he has a major breakthrough. It was there that he came across a passage of the Bible that would forever change his life. And that passage was Romans 1, verse 17, which says, "The righteous shall live by faith." You may recognize this. I preached on this just a few weeks ago. It's a quote from the prophet Habakkuk. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. And this is the thesis statement for the whole book of Romans, explaining salvation comes to us by the goodness and mercy of God and is received by us through faith. This discovery changed his entire theology, changed the way he thought of God. He's no longer afraid of this angry judge, but now he sees God as a kind and merciful Father who's forgiving of sinners and has done something to bring about salvation for us through Christ. Luther decided everybody needs to hear this. Everybody needs to know this. And so in order to bring about change, Luther did what most people did in his day and age. He posted a notice on the church door of the castle church in Wittenberg with a bunch of debating points saying, hey, what do you think about this? Let's talk about this. And it was on one such occasion when he posted the 95 Theses. These were subjects for debate for anyone to respond. And what motivated Luther to post the thesis this time specifically, was a man by the name of Johann Tetzel and his loathsome selling of indulgences. Tetzel was a priest who'd been directed to sell certificates of indulgence, which stated that the purchaser would be on the fast track to heaven. He told people that they could purchase these things for themselves, and by simply giving money to the church would guarantee that their time in purgatory would be shortened. But wait, that's not all. If you act now, you can even get your time off for your dead relatives who are probably suffering in purgatory. So act quickly. This guy was such a charlatan, no kidding. He was known for saying, when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Can't you just see this guy on TV, the greasy televangelist telling you to dig deep and give more? Well, that's who Johann Tetzel was, and Luther wanted to call him out because he saw him for what he was, a fake and a scoundrel. Luther thought that this kind of guy was coming up with this stuff on his own, but what Luther didn't realize at the time is that this stinking mess went all the way to the top. It was the Pope himself who had said, let's open up and start selling some indulgences because we need to make some money. And he said that specifically because he wanted to build a building. You know what that building is? It's St. Peter's Basilica. It's still at the heart of the Vatican. Isn't that ironic? This major building, this iconic building that still sits there is responsible in part for this travesty that divides the entire Christian church. But so it was. Luther was so enraged by the selling of indulgences, by seeing his people who were thinking now because they'd given money to the church that they were right with God. And instead of trusting in Christ, they were trusting in their paper. He decided to directly attack this by posting the 95 Theses. He did so on the eve of All Saints' Day, October 31st, 1517. It's thought that Luther had probably done things like this before, that he'd tried to debate other controversial issues, and they kind of went over with a yawn. But for whatever reason, divine intervention, it took off. He posted them in Latin. They were immediately translated into German. Within weeks, they had even found their way to Rome. People all over Germany were reading the 95 Theses and agreeing with them. Of course, not everybody agreed with them. I'll give you a sample of what Luther wrote. The first thesis sets the tone for the entire document. The first one says this: Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ wills the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance. In other words, what does it look like to be a Christian? What we just did this morning, we gather in God's name and we confess our sins and we look to Christ for forgiveness. That's what a Christian life looks like, not buying and selling of indulgences or trying to rack up enough good works in order to impress God so that you don't have to suffer in purgatory. Many of the other, this one's pretty benign, but many of the others are much more controversial. For example, Thesis 32. Those who believe that they can be certain of their salvation because they have indulgence letters will be eternally damned along with their teachers. Thesis 45. Christians are to be taught that he who sees a needy man and passes him by yet gives his money for indulgences does not buy papal indulgence, but God's wrath. And Thesis 82. Why doesn't the Pope empty purgatory for the sake of love and for the need of the souls there instead of doing it for the sake of building the basilica? The former reason would be most just, the latter most trivial. With these 95 theses, the Reformation was started, and not since John Huss, 100 years earlier, had anyone dared to openly question the authority and decisions of the Pope. And as a result of the controversy, a debate was set up at the city of Leipzig to challenge Luther, give him a chance to defend his teachings. He goes to the debate. He wins the debate handily in the matters of the scriptures and the Bible, and yet loses when it comes to the issue of canon law and church tradition. He's correctly, at least at this part, to some extent, labeled a Hussite. They said, you're teaching the same thing as that heretic Jan Hus, and we took care of him, and we'll take care of you. He was declared officially a heretic by Pope Leo X with an official papal decree, a papal bull called Exsurge Domini. Rise up, O Lord. It said there's a wild boar loose in the vineyard of your church. Luther was given 60 days to recant, or he would be dealt with like other heretics. And the decree caused so much unrest in the Holy Roman Empire that even the emperor, Charles V, got involved. Why did the emperor get involved at this time? Was he grassly concerned about these religious matters? Well, there's some evidence that he was, but more practically, he needed to get Germans on the side. You see, the Turks were knocking at the gates of Vienna, and he needed Germans to team with the papists and go to fight in a war. He couldn't have these religious squabbles dividing the empire. So he decides to call an imperial diet at the city of Worms to bring in this Luther guy to set him straight and get everybody playing nice so we can go fight the Turk. Charles V, 19 years old at this time, most powerful man in the world. And he calls this diet, and Luther's guaranteed safe passage to and from, just like Jan Hus was 100 years earlier. At the Diet, Luther was asked the same question that was asked of Huss. Do you recant? And in the face of the Roman emperor, the most powerful man, in the face of emissaries of the Pope, the second most powerful man in the empire, Luther stares them in the eye and he says, let me think about it. That's a rough translation. No, but he asked for time. He says, I want to consider this. And at this point, he's terrified. He's not afraid of the Pope. He's not afraid of the emperor. He's afraid of Almighty God because he knows God sets people up in authority. And while he has no problem opposing any man, he has a problem opposing the power of God. Yet at the same time, he knows he's also been called to be a doctor of the church. His calling is to teach the truth of God's word. But he wants to be sure that in launching this crusade for God's word and the truth of the scriptures, he's not actually bucking against the authorities that God has set in place. He was given a day to consider his response, and when he returned the next day, you can imagine how tense the moment was. The Pope had a small army there present, with the implication being, if you don't straighten up, we're going to take you out and burn you at the stake. In spite of all this outward pressure, Luther stood his ground, and he gave a strong statement of his position. He ended with these famous words. Since then, your serene majesty and your lordship seek a simple answer, I will give it in this manner. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have both often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe no right to go against conscience. Hier stehe ich, ich kann nicht ander. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. And the Diet ended in a storm of controversy, but Luther had been granted safe passage back to Wittenberg, one that he actually got because, as it turns out, the Germans showed up with an even bigger army just in case they wanted to do to him what they had done to Jan Hus. The German elector, Frederick the Wise, arranged for Luther to be kidnapped on the way back to Wittenberg, and all of a sudden, Luther's gone. They whisk him off to the castle at Wartburg, and Luther spends most of the next year translating the New Testament into the German language. Later on, when he returns safely to Wittenberg, the Reformation's in full swing, and many began to no longer fear God. Not in the sense of being terrified of an angry tyrant, but rather to realize that God's salvation is a gift by grace alone, received by us through faith alone, and that Scripture alone is the source and norm of all Christian doctrine. It's a great and inspiring story about a great man. It's worth repeating from time to time because, you know, we need examples of saints and heroes that inspire us to more faithfulness. But we miss the point if we think that this story is just about a man standing up for his beliefs. You know, Luther's not some revolutionary. He's not some rabble-rouser. He was a man who stood up for the truth of God's word. He was a deeply religious man. He didn't want to be labeled a heretic. He didn't want to go against the authorities of the church and denounce the Pope and his followers. His goal was to let people hear the truth of God's word, let them know Jesus Christ had set them free from their sins. And not because any money had been paid for the church and they held some piece of paper. You know, the gospel lesson appointed for today is like a prophecy come true in the life of Luther. In it, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Martin Luther was a man of the word. He said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. He remained in the scriptures steadfast. He translated into the language of the people so that more people could read and study the word instead of only having it read to them in the church's Latin. And by remaining steadfast in the word of God, he came to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. He came to know the truth of the gospel, and that truth set him free. And this truth was also clearly stated by Jesus when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Luther was a man keenly aware of the fact that he was a sinner and a slave to sin. He also truly believed that as a slave, there's no place for him in God's family. He thought this because he felt it was his duty to work his way out of slavery. But no matter how hard he tried to overcome sin, he'd fall back into it again and again. And he'd wonder whether or not God would accept him. I think one of the reasons why Luther's story is so great is because it's so relatable to so many of us. You ever felt this way? You ever been so burdened by something that you've done and wondered, is there any hope that God could forgive even me after what I've done? If you know this angst, then you know what it's like when the devil comes along and whispers these doubts into your ears and causes you to question God and leads you to doubt and despair and to worry over salvation, thinking, you're not good enough. You haven't done enough. And you know it's true. But this is why Jesus' words are so important, because he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You see, no one is set free because they earn their freedom. We are set free by the Son of God. That's what it means to be saved purely by the grace and mercy and kindness of our God. It means that people are released and made free from sin. And we're not only made free, but all who are baptized and trust in him are called his children. It is, we're no longer slaves. We are now sons, and we are heirs of his heavenly kingdom. The story of the Reformation is interesting, and it helps us to understand where we come from, how we got here, why we believe this way as opposed to other ways. But the story doesn't matter a bit if we miss the greater point, and that point is this: if we remain in the Word of God, we are truly Christ's disciples. In Luther's day, by and large, the Christian church had gotten away from this truth. They'd set aside the Word of God. They'd replaced it with tradition, superstition. Politics had worked their way into it and turned into all kinds of sacrilege. The result was there were many who identified as Christians, and yet they failed to be true disciples of Jesus because they did not abide in the Word of God. But the Reformation championed God's Word, called people to reject other voices and listen anew to the words of Holy Scripture. That's why we give thanks to God today for the Reformation and the people who played a part in it. Because through the Reformation, the Word of God is clearly proclaimed. And through the Word, people come to know the gospel truth and are set free. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, like all before us, you and I are slaves to sin, and we too are tempted to set aside the Word of God and listen to other voices in our age. But we can learn from the mistakes of people in the past, and we can trust what our Lord said, that if we remain in the Word of God, we are truly his disciples. And what's more, he has promised that we will know the truth, and the truth is that the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, has set us free. He has paid our debt of sin, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death. Trusting in him and in what he has done for us, we are free indeed. Amen.